Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promises of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thanks, Jenny, and good morning, everyone. All well? Excellent. You might like to take the opportunity to turn to one side, turn around, say hello, share a greeting, and we'll just set up ready to head into the focus on that particular portion of God's Word. We've done well. Thanks again to those who have led our celebration this morning. It's one of those realizations I'm having regularly here at Victor Harbour is just the amount of the number of things that are happening in the sense of ministry wise, but also people wise, for us as a people discovering those fresh things that are for us personally, as Cynthia's just shared with us, just personal revelation is a significant part of our journey as God's people. Is the Lord's just continuing to show us things that are of personal application, and we embrace them, and as we embrace them they become a part of who we are. We share them with other people and they come with reality. They come with that personal integrity, and that's a wonderful way. So thanks, Cynthia, for sharing with us this morning as well. My focus this morning is into a part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians that is probably about as concentrated. I don't know if you've ever tried various forms of cordial. I grew up with a cordial mix, and your theory was to actually add water. And of course, if Mum wasn't around the place, you could have various percentages of water. And the whole aim was to actually work towards a point where you didn't need water. You could take it straight. Yeah, it's that. You think about, did I really do that? No wonder there's a sugar sort of out of sequence in my body. But the concentration is when we come to this part of the letter to the Ephesians, and Leon's hit it, that Paul actually is writing or narrating, and it's being written, we understand, at such a pace, and he has the capacity with his mind, the Spirit of God just prompts him and he just fires off that way, and then he brings that bit back into the picture, and then he goes off that way, and then he comes back. And this particular portion of his letter is extremely concentrated. Now, for those who have been a part of this ongoing story through this portion of God's Word, you may recall that what I'm looking to communicate or looking to explore and discover together with you is this New Testament church, this church that is forming within the pages of Scripture that we read. What do we see there? Because what we see will actually, to a fair degree, determine how we operate as a Christian community, as a church, as a gathered people of Christ followers, because that is our script. This wonderful document that we have access to, that we call the Scriptures, and particularly the Gospels, and this collection of pieces of correspondence into the life of the early Christian church, that's our script. Because we do have the capacity humanly, and it did actually happen for the Jews, to actually have a script and then modify it, and then modify it, and then modify it, to the point that we've actually lost the integrity, the core of the initial script. And that, in some ways, that's a little bit of what Paul's dealing with in this portion of his letter. As you can recall, perhaps a couple of weeks ago, I introduced the fact that Paul, through this letter, talks to you and we. And it goes through backwards and forwards to this simple, he's addressing the we as those with a Jewish heritage directly, and you as people who had no connection with that heritage. And in many ways, as he says in this passage today, and I'll come and look at it a little bit more in detail in a moment, that you are people who just simply did not have access to that script. And so in this passage, he's again weaving those terms with the greater emphasis, as it were, on the you. He's now more specifically addressing the you, those people who don't have that heritage that he was extremely conscious of. It was a heritage that he had been drilled in, he'd been saturated in, he had mastered that heritage, that tradition, and all its expressions, and he was totally competent in understanding, comprehending, and giving expression to that Jewish heritage. And he has, in fact, spent some time in the early part of this chapter, or what we call the chapter, this part of the script, been describing or directly addressing the we, those with the Jewish heritage. And what he had done, he had endeavoured to explain to those people, you can have tradition running out your eyeballs, but that tradition, if that tradition is not alive in its relationship, in its connection to God, it's just empty nothing. It's not going to take you anywhere. In actual fact, you can get the perfect score in your tradition, and it still won't cut it. And and I probably overemphasize the point, but I'll come back to it again this morning. We have to be very, very careful that we don't take a key verse or a key passage that we might have become quite familiar with without realizing the pointed bit of it. Because it's very, very possible in this current generation to get so good at church tradition and institution and structure, but there's not the connection, the relational connection with God. And we can still rattle off the verse, but it's not connecting. And I think a number of people were trying to comprehend my electricity illustration. A couple of you made mention of the fact that you liked it, you know. And electricity is a good illustration. You know, I can remember in Tasmania. No, the story's too long. I'll skip that one. Those things that we're very much a part of are celebrating Jesus, for example. And again, Cynthia said it so beautifully this morning. You know, you just take it personally. You take that cup and there's stuff happening inside of you spiritually. If it's not, look at what you're doing. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the Corinthians passage about the Lord's Supper. You know, if it's not, there's something happening here. I just love it. I'm not too sure if this is the reason why, but we often start our celebration early. which means some people you have to scull your coffee. You know, you've got to get it down quick because I... You ever have that tension? I love my coffee, but is there an urgency that says, actually, I'm going to put my coffee down now because I want to be in this place before. I want to be a part of what's happening before. I want to be prepared. That was, I suppose, the thing that came on my heart as we were praying this morning. The people who are leading worship, believe it or not, I haven't got to my notes yet. So sorry, Helen, you can leave early if you have to. All right, we'll sing a cappella. Just leave the tuning fork on the... Don't take so long, Peter, get on with it. Yes, Margie, I just heard you say that. Where was I? Oh, yes, those...
Near the end.
Hang on. The voice was... it was good. So long as I know who it was, because I want to pray for you. Yeah, that point. As we appreciate every time we have to celebrate, and I honestly believe and encourage people to prepare as you come to this celebration. And the more that we're prepared, not a ritual preparation, but a sense of anticipation. I actually walked to church this morning. Rah! Big deal. It's all downhill. Now I've got to work out how to get home again, but it's all right. Margie brought the car. But, you know, if you're coming towards this gathering, say, Lord, just stir my heart. That's all I need to do is just stir my heart so as I'm ready. The moment that first note comes out of that piano or the first person I meet in that doorway, I'm ready for God events, for the Spirit of God to be doing something that's very unique, very distinct, and wouldn't happen if I didn't step into that place, because that's very much what gathering is about. Anyway, so the Apostle Paul was talking to the you and the we. And it's really interesting when you read the text, you're sort of thinking, is he one of these people that sort of think there's two kinds of people in the world? Do you like that one? There's some people who get really irritated when the people fold the pages of the book. It's a crime. And so I did a little bit further research. There are two kinds of people in this world. People who have no self-control and people who simply just have to precisely cut the chocolate bar out so that... It may sound like, actually, as you read this letter to the Ephesians, that Paul's talking, there's two kinds of people in this world. Yeah. Those with the tradition and the heritage that I've got, that are Jews, and then there are those others that are called Gentiles. I wonder if anybody's ever caught you out. Wonder if you like me, I think. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are Christians. Are they? See, here's Paul setting people thinking. And because he'd probably had a mindset that was so strongly in that direction, that his Jewish background really did have a clear point of demarcation. And that would be totally okay if he was true in his Jewish tradition. Because the things that the Jews were called to do in the original covenant, right? The Lord said, I will have a people for myself. There'll be a holy people set apart for the purpose of mission. I want you as a people to be a statement to the world of what it means to be in relationship with Jehovah, the one true living God. It wasn't about making a people that could be insular and protect themselves and look after themselves and just sort of draw a big trench around who they are so that nobody could get out and nobody could get in. The old covenant had at its very heart evangelism. And the Apostle Paul has just finished talking to, as it were, the we, is that we had missed it. That the old covenant was as much about grace as the new covenant. It says in Deuteronomy, why did God choose these people? Why did he choose this particular group of people? Because they were qualified, they were experienced, they were academics, they were wonderful people, they were good people. They were all. He says, no, by grace. He chose a particular group of people. He says, here's how it is. I'll make an agreement with you. And our relationship, the working nature of that relationship, will be, as it were, an expression of the reality of God. And the world around will see what it means to actually be fashioned as a people out of a relationship with God. And they'd missed it. They'd missed it. What was that covenant with its beautiful boundaries we call the Ten Commandments, and with its pages, as it were, of application that were initially two or three pages, come to be great volumes of laws and bylaws and ordinances and additions and subparagraphs and texts and all that type of thing, and the people of God had put aside the original script. And it's a tension that we work with as well, as God's people, as people that are being fashioned, as it were. We've got to be careful not to put aside the original script. And we take on board the things that Jesus spoke into the lives of his disciples, and then we see exactly, well, not so much exactly, but see the formation, see the shaping, as it were, of these communities, these Christian communities. And that's what Paul is very, very keen to, as it were, put that script out in front of this new group of people. It's amazing who the Lord chooses to do a particular work. He chooses Paul with the deepest entrenched mindset about who he was as a Jew and their heritage and all that sort of stuff. And he says, I'm going to make you, as the apostle, the light to the Gentiles. That's amazing. That is truly amazing. It's like saying, Peter, I'm going to take you to Shanghai and I'm going to make you as an evangelist to 2.5 billion Chinese. I don't even know how to pick up a chopstick. I mean, what good am I? But for those, and again, I suppose it happens for me as well, I've become so familiar with a particular passage that I don't realise exactly what God is able to do. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we sort of think, oh, that's a lovely passage. He's writing that out of experience. His whole mindset has to be, whoosh, now go. So I suppose what I'm saying there is, as Jesus' followers, we allow ourselves to be consistently challenged about our mindset. Now, I'm not too sure what you're expecting by the end of this message time, but I'm sort of hoping you've got a whole lot of questions. Like, what did you mean when you said that, Peter? Or what did you mean overall? Because I couldn't understand a thing you said. And that's why I started this morning just highlighting the fact that this is probably the most concentrated part of the letter, where the Apostle Paul's moving this direction and then that direction, out of a personal context and then out of this shared sense of belonging to God's people. And now he's addressing quite specifically those who were Gentiles. And the terminology through it all is quite contrasting. Now, if somebody spoke to you like that, using those terms, that you've been a stranger, a foreigner, an alien, separated, far off, hostile, you'd sort of think, well, is he trying to make a really sort of drastic, dramatic contrast here? And he is. These people who have been, in many ways, a part of the history of this nation of Jews, they are a people who had been, by their own actions, distancing themselves, but also by the actions of the Jewish nation, of the people of God, they had been pushed back, separated, they had been ignored from within the context, because there's these people of God busy doing their own thing, becoming insular, becoming exclusive. And that you've probably heard that term before, because that's a risk that actually a Christian community can actually do that. Become insular and exclusive, and there's no message coming out of any interest in the world around. But on this particular occasion, Paul's saying, hey, you folk that are a part of that wider world, as it were, you've been people who have been strangers to this whole concept of a relationship with God. Strangers, we had, I think it's probably 3 weeks in a row that I've told you about a coffee conversation. Yeah, those familiar with that? Well, I had a dinner conversation this week. I met with some of Margie's family, Barbara, Jim, Beth. So, got to get the right ones. Margie looks at me. And Jim. And we walk into this restaurant, and Jim's saying, "Ooh, smells nice. I wonder what that is." And he looks across, and there's people at the table. And he says, "I'm going to go and ask them." Beth says to him, "No, you're not, Jim. They're strangers." And Jim chats to me later on. He says, "Well, they wouldn't have been if I'd gone over and introduced myself." Isn't that funny? But it's true. We see people that we don't know, and they're strangers. But the minute I go and introduce myself to them, they're not. Do you know what evangelism is? Introducing yourself to strangers? Let's go. That's one of those little on-the-side observations. But Paul is drawing this very dramatic picture for these people who have, as it were, by their actions and by the actions of the people of God, found themselves just not connected with this whole concept of a covenant relationship with God. Now, I put this little bit in here because it came to me as I was sort of trying to move through sort of Paul's line of thought, is that way back in the Old Testament, in the writings of the wisdom author in Ecclesiastes, he makes this statement: "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity," says the preacher, the wise one. And he had discovered in that context, which is 1,200 years before, that people not in a relationship with God will find things increasingly empty and meaningless and without purpose. Now, that's probably a pretty harsh thing to say, but it is a reality. And that people back there, even the wisdom writer, who we understand did have this heritage behind him, is discovering if I leave God out of the picture, things just go round in a circle. Without meaning, without purpose, just, you know. And just, so I thought I'd read a little bit further. And some of the facts about that term used in Ecclesiastes, of how frequently the point is put forward. And it's like a journey in a person's thinking that they're going along. So I look at this and it comes to nothing. I go there and I go, and that comes up to nothing. And this vanity, life can become just a circle. Just goes around, you come to the end, that's it. Everybody, you seen the movie The Lion King? Lovely movie, isn't it? Yeah, quite depressing. Just think about it. the great chorus near the end there, the circle of life. Oh, great big circle of life, and just go around. And when you come and I come to the end of the journey, we just drop off the picture and the circle continues. Hoo-ha. That's vanity. That's mouse in a cage. Well, it's better than the electricity one, isn't it? But the point is, this whole reality, no relationship with God, and life is a circle. You drop off, the next person jumps on the treadmill. No. And that's where the Apostle Paul is so urgent and so earnest in now, as it were, speaking into the lives of these Gentiles who'd been cut off from that, not even any consideration of the fact that there was any option apart from the will. And he says, now, this person, Jesus Christ, puts continuity to the story. My life story, your life story, those people who do not know Christ yet, there is a path, there is a purpose, there is no will. There is a journey to continue. And you can see, as it were, the zeal that Paul initially had for his Jewish tradition, where he was so keen to stomp out every mention of the name of Jesus. All of that zeal now is translated, is transferred, is put into this proclaiming, this amazing message that comes to us in Christ, is that the life story, his life story and my life story, will continue. It is the hope. And in this case, as the Apostle Paul is looking to, as it were, communicate to an increasing population, because the message is spreading out beyond the Jewish nation, beyond the Jewish territories, into a world that is way out there, that every person out there needs to hear this amazing message. That it's no longer a little exclusive track, as it were, to be provided by a people who are called to be a nation. It is now a wonderful spreading message that says, yes, there is a path. And it's quite specifically defined. We've celebrated it again this morning in our recognition and declaration of the fact that Jesus is the risen Lord of our lives as we took those emblems. And again, reflecting on what Cynthia shared with us, this forgiveness experience is really quite an amazing thing. I want to make just reference to just one term in that passage. It says there, by abolishing. So Jesus just takes out of the whole scenario. I'm going to take out of this picture the law as the way to be right with God, because you can never do it. But the amazing thing is, he did do it. He lived his life, and you probably heard people say this, he's lived his life perfectly, without sin, never moving a thought away from doing what was his calling and what the Father had prepared for him. He never transgressed. He was never in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was always in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, as according to the agreed will of the Father. So that's theological terms for saying Jesus got 100% score on the law. There were people who tried to trip him up on the law, but they were always drawing into the picture ordinances, human interpreted bits at the bottom. He says, I don't do those bits. I do the bits that are perfectly aligned with my Father's will. And so as a result, he was the one who was qualified to say, I'm providing the way. Only one way. Now that sounds inclusive, but to me, and I was in a conversation very recently along these lines, and somebody said to me, this only Jesus thing sounds very exclusive. I said, to me, I just love a defined path. You walk up to these shops in some of these places and you go to walk in the door and you go, boom, and it says, oh, please use the other door. I say, well, that's very, very helpful. I walk along a little bit further and there's the same sign. I say, is there any doors into this place at all? I'm looking for a definition of a path, and this person by the name of Jesus says, I am that access point. And it is a point that is accessible from where you can come from every direction. Whatever direction. Come towards who I am and you'll see the way. It's not exclusive, it's definition. Anyway, have a conversation about that. That's an illustration that Jesus made in regards to that, the way that he was providing. And I'd better move on because that opens up another avenue of thought. And this term that Paul uses, again, to emphasize, as it were, this dramatic new provision for a whole nations of people, that the way is now open. I'm providing it for all nations, wherever they might be. And hence this wonderful calling on the life of every Jesus follower is to access that point. And we saw the way that that's provided last Sunday as we looked at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, this wonderful pathway, as it were, into a relationship with the Lord. And he says, that's what I want to open up. And that as individuals, you become alive in Christ. And here's where we come to the end of that passage that Jenny read for us just a little while ago. There is this personal aliveness that we actually travel a path where that's happening all the time. And I'm anticipating you come from one week to the next here into this gathering. You're a different person because of your own personal journey. But we come into this place and there's a new dynamic again. And as Paul draws this beautiful picture of a meeting place that literally comes alive in Christ, spiritually alive. And it's something that again, I encourage you into that space. I suppose I'm encouraged into that space as well. When I gather, I've got an anticipation that you will actually minister into my life. You'll speak into my life. People have spoken into my life this morning. This fellow does it all the time. And I hope you don't assume. You know, just, oh, well, that's Leon. I've known him for years. Well, you've got to have a fresh look at Leon. He's speaking out of the heart of God into the hearts of God's people, and you receive a word. Listen for a word. Listen for something that he's saying into your life. And as Cynthia shares with us, so doesn't that, that's an amazing way to put words together. Well, I don't think that's what Cynthia's about. If she can be an instrument of some way the Lord speaking into the hearts of God's people, that's the call. And the exciting thing is, it doesn't just happen on the platform. You're looking at me now and you're all talking to me. You're all saying something. All got your eyes open. I've got to finish. So I'm going to leave you with a bunch of questions. All right? And for those who'd like to be a part of Tuesday group, this is the type of space we go into, because I know for a fact, even with visuals on the screen, you will not recall more than 5% of what I've shared with you. That's why I always take an hour and a half, because 5% of 90 minutes is a lot more than 5% of 12 minutes. I didn't pass mathematics either, but the point is these are the things that we are working with. This is what Paul was working with in this early Christian community. The church did not appear as, there it is, perfect product. It was a people gathered, working out their relationship with God, and then working out, how's this going to work with that person next to me, that stands next to me, or walks into the gathering forum, whatever it would have been in those times, that we are prepared to work it through. And here is the critical point. We're not talking academic. We're talking, what's the Spirit of God stirring in me right now? For example, quick question, which is on the list. There's three or four questions. When the request comes for us to remember, wherever it might be, what is the most significant aspect of your faith that comes to mind? Ever thought about that? Well, I'm setting you thinking about it now. You know, we are called to remember. What comes to mind? Paul's anticipating for these people that he's writing to that something will come to mind. You know, our minds are amazing, aren't they? I go in to re-register my car. Or you go into a place where they say, oh, you go to a motel or something. Say, oh, what's your registration number? Oh, I better go and have a look. You know, somebody asked me the other day, what was my bank account number for my NAB ministry account? I can't remember 6 digits on my car, but I can remember 16 on my national bank account. Did you notice that? Do you know that? I can do that. 16, it just come to mind instantly. Why is that? Think about it. Where your heart is. Excuse me, I've just been exhorted. I did say I was finishing, so I will. Those questions we'll look at on Tuesday, I do like to sort of open those areas up that I've just moved over fairly quickly this morning. But the bottom line is that you and I are in an amazing place now because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, right now, I can access every aspect of the completed work of Christ. I can access right now because I've heard this word. Father, I just give you thanks again for the fact of being gathered as your people, knowing that all the time your Spirit is at work on a personal basis and also in our shared understanding and comprehension, that truly we might as individuals and as a community of faith live to your glory, delight your heart, and carry the message with integrity and power and personal impact because you've made that wonderful provision through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I offer this prayer to you and the Father through that amazing work of your Spirit and just give you thanks. Amen. We're singing together. Jesus.